You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
We're in the middle of a short three-week series. We're talking about habits of the faith. Last week, we talked about cultivating a habit of prayer and what it would look like to have a prayer life that was more alive. Today, we're going to talk about how we engage Scripture and a habit in how we approach Scripture. I bet we all, if we were honest, we have good habits and bad habits. You may bite your nails, you may slouch, you may have good habits of exercise and good dental hygiene, or you may have habits that have greater consequences than any of those good or bad habits would represent. Today, what we want to think about, though, is this habit that we may have when we come to Scripture. What do we mean by habit? From Psychology Today, we read this: habit formation is the process by which behaviors become automatic. Let's just stop for just a second and think about the habits that you may have, good or bad. You don't have to think about them, you just sort of do them. And we would love to have good habits, especially with relationship to our faith. It continues, habits can come without a person intending to acquire them. Oftentimes, those are the bad ones, right? But they can also be deliberately cultivated or eliminated to better suit one's personal goals. This morning, I want us to think through what can we do to cultivate a healthier habit in how we approach Scripture. Attitudes can be habitual. I would ask you to ask yourself this question: what is your default attitude when you open up your Bible, whether it's a physical copy of the Bible or a digital copy on your iPad or your phone? What is your default attitude? And are there any traps that you've slipped into over time? Maybe when you open up the Scripture, you open it up out of obligation. You should read your Bible. And so your attitude is, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you come to the Scripture like a consumer, and it's hard to take that attitude out of your mindset. You come and you come ready to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. Maybe you come looking for ammunition. How can I win an argument at work? Or how can I win an argument with this person at the coffee shop? Or maybe you come automatically being teachable and open to what God's Word has to say. You know, no matter how long we study Scripture, the reality is there are traps that we can fall into. As I've been preparing for this, I've recognized a trap that I've fallen into. The trap that I've fallen into is sometimes I read the Bible to teach. I come as a teacher, and there's a problem with that. I need to start off as a student. If we read just to teach, if we come as masters rather than servants, we're starting off on the wrong foot. This morning, what I want us to consider is how can we develop a habit of humility when we open up God's Word. I confess that so often when I get ready to come to the Scripture, it's hard not to reach for those tools that I've learned to use over the years. It's hard not to think about how would I explain this or how would I describe this, because so much of what I do is involved in teaching or talking about the Scripture. But I have to remember, first and foremost, I am a student. I need to come with a habit of humility. So I speak to you today about something that I'm still working on and cultivating. Part of what it will take to develop a habit of humility is remembering what we hold. This book, these 66 books written by 40 human authors, we are told behind those human pens, there's something else. There's an ultimate author. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Now just stop. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When we open this book, we read the words of God. He continues, Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. We need to remember that when we come to this, there's a treasure trove of information. There's a treasure trove of a relationship, but it's more than information. Jesus said to his disciples, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." When we open this book, we open the most remarkable book on the planet, and it's more than information, way more than information. Jesus said this. He said this to the Pharisees. He said, "You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me," he said. Look at that. He said to the Pharisees, they were students of the Scripture. They were teachers of the Scripture. They could quote the Bible as it was in their day, their Scriptures, their Torah, the Law, and the Prophets. They could quote it verbatim. And Jesus said, "You're right in going there, but you're missing it. They speak of me." We need to read not just for information. We need to come ready to read for connection with the author. We don't worship a book, we worship the author of the book, the living Word of God. John started his gospel this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later in that chapter, he says, "And the Word became flesh." Black ink on white paper, red ink on white paper. The Pharisees would go to their Scriptures. We have people that graduate from seminaries today. They know the Scripture backwards and forward, but they've failed to meet the author. The Pharisees of Jesus' time, they knew the words, the ink on paper, but they had failed to know the master, the giver of the word. The Pharisees had weaponized Scripture. We need to consider, what would it take for us to begin to cultivate? I need to consider, what would it take for me to cultivate a habit of humility? For when I come to this book, I cannot come as the master. I must come as the student. And my goal in opening it cannot be to grab information that I can use. No, it's to learn from the God who has given it. Jesus said that the greatest commandment that there is, and he said this, "You shall love the Lord your God," and notice, "with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." That's the greatest commandment. When we open up the book, when we open up the Bible, that's our goal, to love the Lord our God. These words are meant to draw us in to his heart. So how do we cultivate a habit of humility? I'm going to give you a very short little, you can call it a formula, a pattern, whatever you want to call it, a little process by which you can go through, and we're going to do this morning as a congregation. It's very simple and easy to remember. We're going to pray, we're going to read, and we're going to meditate. I'm going to talk to you about each one of those words so that we all know what we're talking about as we move into them. First of all, when we talk about prayer, we ask the question, why would we pray as we come to Scripture? You know, somebody approached the great speaker of days gone by, Charles Spurgeon. They said to him, "What's more important, praying or reading the Bible?" To which he replied, "Let me ask you this, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out?" They go hand in hand. Do you know that sometimes I forget this step? Sometimes I walk in on a Monday and I open up whatever I'm preparing for and I immediately just start digging in and I've got my teacher hat on, and that's wrong. I'm a student first. And I need to prepare my heart. Someone has compared prayer to plowing a field and preparing it for seed. Jesus told his disciples this about the Holy Spirit that was to come. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We have this within us. When we come to faith in Christ Jesus, when we are born again, the Spirit of the living God indwells us. And Jesus says that one of the things that the Spirit does is it teaches. If I'm going to come as a student, I need to begin by recognizing who I am, who the Word is, and what is my posture in moving into this. I would long for this to become an automatic attitude for me and for you. The Holy Spirit teaches us. So we would begin by reading the Scripture, by going to the throne of heaven and asking the Lord to enable our hearts to be open. We're going to do that in just a moment. After we pray, we would read, but reading, this type of reading that I'm talking about, it's a different type of reading. Now, I'm so old, I remember the days before cell phones and email, okay? And if you were dating someone, if you were engaged to someone, oftentimes, for the young people in this room, we would take pieces of paper and we'd write words on the paper and we'd put it in envelopes and take it to the mailbox. It was called a letter, a love letter. And let me tell you something, when you got a love letter from someone that you were interested in, oh, it was precious. And you would open it up and you would read it and you go, oh, look, there's a little heart there over that eye. And you would read it slow and you'd fold it up and you'd stick it away. And guess what? You'd go back to it and you would read it again. You see, there's different ways of reading. Scholastic reading is to gather information. Oftentimes in school, when I'm studying something, I'll read the introduction, I'll read the conclusion, and then I go back and I go quickly through the body of it and I make notes about what I need to know to write the paper or to deal with whatever question that I'm dealing with. There's different ways of reading. We want to remember that these are the words of life, so we need to read slowly. We need to read repeatedly. And as we do that, we move into this idea of meditation. And let me be clear, I'm speaking of biblical meditation. So let's take a moment and work through what that word means. There's a famous passage in the beginning of Joshua. None other than the Lord God himself is speaking to Joshua about this new mission that he's going out on. And he's going to give Joshua some instruction. We read this in Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua's taking the baton from Moses. He's going to lead a people. He's going to lead them into battle. He's going to lead them into all of these trials. And the thing that the Lord says to him is, you need to meditate. You need to know. It needs to come into the very fiber of your being. Look at that. Day and night. That word, meditate. Haggah in the Hebrew. Let's look at what it means. To murmur, by implication, to ponder, to imagine, to mourn, to mutter, to roar, to speak, to study, to talk, to utter. Now, those are strange terms. Look at how different they are. To murmur, there's a bit of repetition that's going to take place. You're going to read the passage over again. You're going to think through what are the implications of these words. You're going to ponder. You're going to imagine. We're going to see this morning when we engage the Scripture that the Holy Spirit invites us to think through what is the imagery that's being used. But look at that, emotional words. Mourn. That's a form of meditating, to feel the weight of the words, to mutter, to roar. That's another kind of emotion word. It's a verbal picture, if you will. Haggah, meditate. Martin Luther wanted to explain the difference between thinking and meditating, and he said it this way. He said, there is, however, a difference between meditating and thinking. To meditate means to think persistently. Now notice, it doesn't mean setting thinking aside. To think persistently, deeply, diligently, properly speaking, and then he uses these words. It means to chew over something in the heart. That's a strange phrase. Your heart doesn't have teeth. You can't chew on something. What does that mean? What is Martin Luther saying there? He's saying that when you meditate, you use your brain, you use your heart, you're engaged completely. You have to be engaged completely if it's going to enter into the very fiber of your being so that the great commandment begins to be manifest in your life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. These words are not just an intellectual study. This is not a textbook. We are called to use our heart and our mind and to engage it and for it to invade the very fiber of our being. God was saying to Joshua, Joshua, if you're going to make it, this has got to become part of who you are. It's not about walking around reciting it all the time, Joshua. No, day and night, it's got to be with you. How does that happen? Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 42, and we're going to practice that method that I gave you. Pray, read, meditate. We're going to do that together this morning, and we're going to explore what does it mean to get a passage of Scripture and bring it into the very fiber of our being so that when you leave here today, there's going to be parts of that psalm that you can't escape. It's going to be part of you today is my prayer. Let us come humbly. Let us come not as masters. Let us come as students. So let's begin by praying. And as I pray, I would invite you to pray and ask the Lord to let you be teachable before His holy word. Let's pray. Father, I confess that all too often I come to read as a teacher rather than as a student. I want to cultivate a habit of humility. So I pray now that you would remind me, even as I stand here and walk through this with my brothers and sisters in Christ, help me to be teachable. Help me to learn. Help me to receive. Help us all to be transformed. We pray for open hearts, ears to hear, and hearts to receive from you, the true author of all Scripture. Guide us and go with us now as we walk through this passage of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food night, day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, verse 7, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers, your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. As we read through carefully and intentionally, may have been certain parts that jumped out to you, that were extra meaningful to you. Now we're going to slow down even more, and we are, as it were, we're going to meditate together on this passage. Let's begin with the first two verses, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. That word, haggah, meditate, it said to ponder, to imagine, to think deeply, as Spurgeon said, think, a deer pants for flowing streams. Have you ever been parched and longing for a drink of water? Maybe you fell asleep and you've been mouth breathing and you wake up and you just can't find the water quick enough, or you've been on a hike and you didn't take enough water, or you've been at a sporting event and it just gets hot in the August Texas sun and you're like, oh, I'm going to die of thirst. Have you ever been parched? The Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, just says, think about that. Slow down. Have you ever seen an animal desperate for water? There were some videos a few years ago from a wildfire where wild animals would approach human beings they are normally afraid of in hopes that they would give them some water. Have you ever seen an animal desperate for water? The Spirit is inviting us to think on that. And that takes time. And look at what the psalmist says. That situation, verse 2, my soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? Just like a wild animal that can't get to the water that it desperately needs, the psalmist is saying he is so desperate for the presence of God. That's what it feels like. We're beginning to catch on to something. We're beginning to connect with something. We're beginning to see that the psalmist is in a bad way. He's in a tough situation. Have you ever felt that way yourself? Look at how bad it is in verse 3. My tears have been my food. That's strange. Someone has said if it's strange, it's probably important. We don't eat tears. What is the poet saying? Poets say a lot with a few words. My tears have been my food. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm in such bad shape. I'm in such a distraught situation. I can't even eat. The only thing that has crossed my lips have been my own tears. Have you ever been there? Circumstances or situations so bad you just can't even bring yourself to eat food? I have. I bet some of you have as well. You're so anxious, you're so worried, you're so fearful that you can't even stand to look at a plate of food, and you weep and the tears run down your face and they get in your mouth and that's all that you eat. That's where the psalmist is. And when we connect our hearts with the heart of that the Spirit is guiding us to connect to through the psalmist, we begin to feel what he's feeling. And look, we're not through with verse 3 yet. There's this taunting statement. Where is your God? You say you believe God, you Jesus follower, you Christian. Where is your God? Have you ever felt mocked? Have you ever been in circumstances where you wondered yourself, where is God? Maybe your circumstances are mocking you. Maybe it's a human being that's mocking you, but something in your mind is saying, where is God in all of this? If you've ever been there, suddenly this psalm is giving words to the depths of your soul. Where is your God? Verse 4, something else begins to happen. In verse 4, we read this, these things I remember, writes the psalmist, as I pour out my soul, how I would long to go with the throng and lead the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. In their despair, in this dark place, the psalmist thinks to himself, oh, I wish for better days. I wish for the days when I would go and I would sing praises to the living God. You see, remembering is part of meditating. Looking at your circumstances, looking at your situation, and when you hear the mocking question, where is God, to remember where God has been in the past and where He has shown up. A couple of weeks ago, we had a night of worship. I had the privilege of just happening to sit down in front of someone that I knew, a lady who has had a life of hardship, trial through health and a number of other things. And I couldn't sing because I was listening to her praise God. And to hear her body and her voice singing the name of Jesus, I wept with joy that knowing that that person could have hope. And I was encouraged there with the throng, there with the worshipers. God was present. And I knew it and I sensed it. And the psalmist is saying, I remember. Maybe you've had a moment like that where God has seemed extra close and present to you. The psalmist is saying, remember. Verse 5. We come to verse 5, and he does something that maybe you've done in desperate times. You ever talk to yourself? I've talked to myself. I've had people catch me talking to myself. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Do you see that? He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's speaking truth to himself. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. What we discover in these verses of verse 5 and 6, the psalmist is not where he wants to be. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not where the temple is, and he can't go into that physical presence as they understood it to be before God. And he's saying, I'm not home, but I will be, and I have been. And it was good. He's speaking truth to himself. Hope in God, oh my soul. One of the things that we would learn and take away is when we're in those dark places, it's incredibly important to speak truth to ourselves. We're 6 verses in. Do you see the benefit of meditating, of going slowly, of chewing on the words and the meanings of the words and the thoughts and the emotion to get it into the fiber of our very soul and our being so that it becomes a part of who we are? And now we come to verse 7, the most beautiful verse to me in the passage, and yet it's the one that I may understand the least, or at times maybe the most. Deep calls to deep. What does that mean? What is he talking about? Is he talking about being at rock bottom? Have you ever hit rock bottom? I feel like I've bounced on rock bottom more than once. A place, a circumstance, a situation where you look around and you go, the only thing that is going to be able to help me, the only way I get out of this is if there is a God. Deep calls to deep. Have you ever been in a place that's so desperate and so dark that only God can help you? Maybe that's what he's talking about. Meditating on this and thinking through what he's saying can often lead to remembering other parts of Scripture, and that's okay. If you start to meditate through a passage of Scripture and you think about another passage of Scripture, wonderful. As I was going through this, I couldn't help but think when I came to deep, calls to deep, I couldn't help but thinking about the story of the prodigal son. You know, people that don't even read the Bible know the story of the prodigal son. This amazing place in Luke chapter 15. If you're not familiar with it, that's okay. You can go and read it. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is being criticized because he's hanging out with the wrong kind of people. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And so he tells them stories. 1/3 of Jesus' teaching were parables. He tells them a story that once they heard it, you could have been illiterate and unable to read, but once you hear this story, you'll never forget it. He told them about a lost sheep and a lost coin, but then he told them about a lost son, a rebellious young man that goes to a good father, and he says, basically through his actions, you're not dying quick enough. I want my inheritance now. And the remarkable thing in the story is the father gives him his inheritance. And the boy goes off to a foreign land, and he squanders it on riotous living, and a famine strikes the land, and the boy, this Jewish man, finds himself rock bottom. The only job he could find was feeding pigs, and the food that he fed the pigs began to look good to him. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, that's rock bottom. Deep calls to deep. As he sat there at rock bottom, he began to see himself more clearly than he'd ever seen himself. He began to see his father more clearly than he'd ever seen his father. And he said, "Even my father's servants are treated better than this. I will rise, and I will go back to my father." And as he's on his way to his father, he's got a speech all worked out. He's going to bargain. He's desperate. And he's probably wondering, how will my father respond to me? But he doesn't have to wait long. As you come to the end of the story, it's the most remarkable part of the story. Not only does the father receive him, the father sees him from a distance, and the father runs to him. He doesn't just run to him. He runs to him. He embraces him in his filth, still covered probably with all that he's been doing with the pigs. He throws his arms around him. He calls for a new robe. He calls for a ring, puts sandals on his feet, and he looks at this rebellious young man, and he says, "My son, deep calls to deep." There are some situations that we find ourselves in that nothing but God will solve. Where are you today? Maybe you're here this morning and it's the first time you've heard that the God of the universe loves you. At 2,000 years ago, that God became a man, and he came to the earth, and he willingly went to a cross, and he died on that cross for your sins and my sins. Deep calls to deep. You haven't sinned. You haven't gone so far away that God won't be eager to save you. Not just able, not just willing, but eager. Come back to Psalm 42. If you've never called out to him, I would invite you to do so. And if you do, please let us know. Let us know that you've had your moment of deep calls to deep. As you walk with Christ, though, there will still be dark times. There will still be difficult times. And the psalmist reminds us in this passage that when we're at that moment, we have a God that's bigger than our circumstances. Come to verse 8 with me now. "By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." He's beginning to pray. He's beginning to get ready to pray, I should say. In verse 8, again, he's reminding himself of truth. My God is the God of steadfast love. My God is the God that does not slumber. In a sense, he sings all night long over creation. And so then he comes and he says in verse 9, he's going to have a prayer. Last week we talked about praying. We talked about seeking the Holy Spirit to help us to even know what to pray. We talked about when we pray to come honestly, without caveat, without any type of addendum, but just to be honest before the Lord. And the psalmist models that for us. Look with me at verse 9. "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" Did you know you could say that to God? The psalmist has better theology than that. God doesn't forget. But sometimes it feels like he has. "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' They're asking me, 'Where is my God?' I'm asking, 'Have you forgotten me?'" Do you see what's going on? The psalmist models prayer for us. And if you've ever been in that situation, you'll never forget this place. And then we come to the last verse, verse 11. Once again, speaks truth. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He speaks truth to his soul. The story's not over yet. Yes, it's dark now, but remember, deep calls to deep. This is the God who hears. This is the God who answers. There are a number of ways to take this psalm and bring it into the fiber of your being, chewing on it, as it were, with your heart. There are a number of ways to meditate. to do that deep kind of thinking, to take your mind into your heart. You could do this working in the garden. When you reach your hand to the soil, you could bring it up and you could think about, once upon a time, I've been told that God formed man out of the earth. You can meditate with your art. Sometimes I paint, and as I paint, whatever I'm painting about will make me think about who God is and what He is like. And maybe the scene that I'm painting reminds me of some passage of Scripture. One person has said that writing is a form of thinking. Maybe you like to journal. But there are ways to bring the Scripture and to have this habit of humility, to come put to it as a student and not as a teacher, and to allow it to soak into the depths of your soul and your being. One of the ways to do this is through music. Now, I can't sing, and I have lots of witnesses to testify to that. But I love to listen to music. And one of the blessings that we have in our day and age is we can take music with us pretty much wherever we go. At this time, Blake's going to make his way up here, and we're not done with the message yet. I'm going to step back up and say a couple of things after he does this song for us. There's a song based on Psalm 42. And he's going to sing it for us. And one of the things I'm going to invite you to do is listen to the words that are based on this psalm and the emotion, the pathos of it, that I bet you can connect with. And our goal, remember, as God told Joshua, night and day, this song may be sticking with you today, but it's an opportunity for you to let it wash over you, to get into the very fiber of your being, of who you are. So I invite you to prayerfully listen. And let's begin by thinking through our process. Let's pray, and then we'll listen to the word being sung. Pray with me. Father, help our hearts to be receptive to what you have to say, to your Spirit in this place, to know that these truths are life-changing. We long to be shaped into the image of our Savior. Help us to be receptive to your presence and to your truth. Do you sense the deep calling to you, wherever you happen to be today? These are the words of life. These are the words of hope. When we open this, we need to come with a habit of humility, recognizing that God is speaking through these words, and He's present in His Word. We learn from this psalm as we chew on it and let it soak into the fiber of our being. He sees us. It's not the end. Scripture is not meant to stay in the realm of intellect. As Jesus said, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We connect not just with information when we open this book, we connect with the person of Christ. This habit of humility can become a life-giving habit and one that produces fruit, not just for yourself, but for all those around you. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word, for your provision and your protection of it for thousands of years. The privilege that we have, let it not be lost upon us. As we open it, let us open it with humility, not as masters but as students, to be receptive not just of information but of your presence and your truth, and your love and your presence and your grace that you have for us in it, your forgiveness that you offer in it. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.